ברוכות הבאות, ladies, and welcome to another edition of Torah Anytime. I'm so happy that you can tune in and learn this week's parasha, which is such an important parasha. I hope you had a beautiful, beautiful week last week. And of course, we are approaching the amazing and illuminated light of Hanukkah. And therefore, it's incumbent upon us to study this week's parasha. This parasha always coincides with the Chag of Hanukkah. Therefore, it's incumbent upon us to discuss the parasha and then somehow connect it to the upcoming Chag. In this parasha, we're introduced to the story of Yosef HaTzadik and the brothers. Up until this point in the Torah HaKadosha, we're learning about Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, but now the Torah shifts its view to Yosef HaTzadik. We all know the story, which begins with Yaakov Avinu making a special tunic, a special ketonet pasim. Chachamim say that it was a robe. Some say it was a tunic, some kind of overcoat. And based on the pasuk, it seemed to have been striped. And it was this coat that actually ignited and fanned the flames of jealousy between the brothers and Yosef. Vayikanu bo echav. And as a result of this jealousy, when the struggle between them reached its peak, the brothers took Yosef, they stripped him of his ketonet, the same ketonet that they dipped in blood, and then they presented the bloody tunic to Yaakov. Yaakov Avinu Alav HaShalom identifies the ketonet as that of Yosef's, and it leads him to believe that a wild animal had devoured him. And then Yaakov descends into an intense and long mourning period over the loss of Yosef, who we know is still alive, but sold to Yishmaelim. And then eventually he's sold to Potiphar in Mitzrayim. Ladies, this story begs to be explained. We need to understand why HaKadosh Baruch Hu would allow this to happen to Yosef. Even though we know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu told Avraham Avinu Alav HaShalom that his descendants would be slaves in Egypt, and this entire story was the catalyst for Yaakov's family to go down to Egypt and settle there. But why did it have to happen dafka this way? There are many ways in which HaKadosh Baruch Hu could have orchestrated the episode of the Jews coming down to Mitzrayim. Why specifically this way through the story of Mechirat Yosef? Now, there's something I want to point out, which is a subject that we have to deal with before we even progress any further. I'm going to read you the psukim, and I want you to pay close attention to the words, because sometimes in the pasuk, Yosef's tunic is referred to as a ktonet, and sometimes it's called a ktonet pasim. I don't know if they're the same or if they're different, but we should look into this subject matter. So let's take a look. In the beginning of the parasha, it says, Ve'asa lo ktonet pasim. Yaakov made for his son a striped tunic and or robe. That seems pretty clear, no? But if then you read Pasuk Chav Gimel in Perek Lamed Zayin, it says the following, Vayehi ka'asher ba Yosef elechav, and it was when Yosef came to his brothers who were in the field, Vayafshitu et Yosef et kutonto, and they stripped Yosef of his ktonet, his robe. Et ktonet hapasim asher alav. They stripped him of the striped robe that was upon his body. There seems to be a redundancy in this pasuk. Vayivshetu et Yosef kutonto. Et ktonet hapasim. So first the pasuk addresses the ktonet by itself. And then it mentions the ktonet pasim. So Rashi HaKadosh Alav HaShalom seems bothered by this, and he explains the following. He says on the words, Et kutonto ze haluk, et ktonet apasim hu sheosif lo aviv. Rashi says that Yosef actually wore two robes. He was wearing a ktonet, and on top of that, he wore the ktonet pasim. The ktonet was like a very large undershirt, a very large haluk. And the ktonet pasim was the special robe that his father made for him. So it seems that all the shvatim wore a ktonet, that was a standard item. And that wouldn't have aroused anybody's jealousy because they all received the same ketonet from their father. But it was the ketonet ha-pasim that Yaakov specifically made for Yosef that aroused the brothers' envy. So based on the pasuk that we just learned, it seemed that the brothers stripped Yosef of both layers, the ketonet and the ketonet ha-pasim. Why did they have to strip him of the undershirt? I mean, just take off his ketonet pasim and that's it. Let's move on before we address this question. After this, the pasuk says, "Vayikhu et ktonet Yosef." The brothers took Yosef's ktonet, not the ktonet pasim. "Vayishchatu seir izim," and they slaughtered a goat. "Vayidbelu et haktonet badam," and they dipped the ktonet in blood. "Vayishalchu et ktonet hapasim," "Vayaviu el avihem." They sent the ketonet ha-pasim to their father, and they told him that this is what they found in the fields. "Hakerna haketonet bincha hu im lo." Do you recognize this ketonet as that of your son? Yes or no? "Vayakira." Yaakov recognized the ketonet. "Vayomer ketonet bini." This is the ketonet of my son. "Chaya ra'a achalatu." A wild animal must have devoured him. Ladies, as you can see, there are times the psukim uses the word ktonet, and sometimes it uses the words ktonet pasim. So something is obviously going on here. Let's see what Chachamim have to say about this. We'll first begin by saying that this ktonet pasim was not a regular garment. The Chatam Sofer Alav Shalom tells us that Yaakov Avinu made this ktonet pasim using the Shemot HaKadoshim. He created this robe by using the holy names of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So this ketonet pasim was a very holy garment. It wasn't a fancy robe that was colorful and striped. This is not the Joseph and the Technicolor dream coat. Because in the stitching of this garment, Yaakov Avinu embedded the holy names of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The names that Yaakov used provide protection for a person. And whoever wears these names, if he's worthy of it, he receives tremendous berachot. When Yaakov Avinu made the ketonet pasim for Yosef, it was like a kameah. It was like an amulet that you could wear on your body. This robe that had the holy names of HaKadosh Baruch Hu sewn into the stitching was made specifically for Yosef. In other words, this robe was designed specifically to suit Yosef's neshama. Yaakov made this ketonet pasim specifically for Yosef ben Rachel, and therefore the robe was intended only for Yosef. Now, which names of HaKadosh Baruch Hu did Yaakov use? The ladies, Jews have the minhag of reciting Birkat HaKohanim in the shul, and it's a very special moment. This is the moment where HaKadosh Baruch Hu sends down his brachot through the hands of the Kohanim. There are some people who have the minhag of reciting a certain tefillah during Birkat HaKohanim, and some recite it following Birkat HaKohanim. But in that tefillah, we say that we know that there are certain names of Hashem that are encoded in the Birkat HaKohanim, besides the usual brachot of the Kohanim, which is Yivarecha Hashem Vishmarecha, Ye'er Hashem Panav Elecha Vichuneka, Yisa Hashem Panav Elecha Ve'yasem Lecha Shalom. Encoded in these three psukim are the different names of Hashem that are used to draw down various positive influences into the world and into your life. So while the Kohanim are blessing us, we tell HaKadosh Baruch Hu in that little tefillah, please let those encoded names in these berachot serve us well, and may they bring down much abundance and beracha. The Mekubalim tell us that there are names of Hashem that consist of 22 letters in total. Now, I'm not going to read you the names that are mentioned, but what you need to know for this class is that the names together that are used equal 22 letters. And one of the names that's mentioned, which we'll use just for our class today, is called pasim. Oh, you thought the term pasim referred to a striped robe, but pasim is actually one of the holy names of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And this name, say the Mekubalim, Hu Tov Leshmira. This name is good for protection, and anyone who uses this name in their tefillah, Mekubalim say, Yo'il lo me'od. It will help him tremendously. And especially they write, Kesheomo beBirkat HaKohanim. Especially when this name is mentioned in Birkat HaKohanim. Of course, it's alluded to in Birkat HaKohanim in codes. But listen to the incredible chidush of the Chatam Sofer, ladies. He writes that this Ketonet Pasim always protected Yosef. And that's the reason why he wasn't afraid to go seek out his brothers in the field. It's because he always wore that robe and he knew it would protect him. Yosef knew that he was wearing the kameh that his father made for him, and it made him fearless. And guess what? The brothers knew it. They knew that as long as he's wearing this Ketonet Pasim, they can't affect him. Not only that, but the Chatam Sofer says that the Ketonet Pasim was so kadosh that they couldn't even touch it. They knew that they had to treat the Ketonet Pasim with kavod. They knew that they can't defile such a holy garment. So what did they do? They stripped Yosef of his undershirt, the plain Ketonet, and by doing so, the Ketonet Pasim fell off by itself. Vayafshitu et Yosef et kutonto. First they removed his undershirt, and as a result of that, et Ketonet Pasim asher alav, the Ketonet Pasim that was on him came off. And then it says, Vayikhu et Ketonet Yosef. They took Yosef's tunic, the Ketonet, they slaughtered a goat, and they dipped it in blood. Which Ketonet did they dip in blood? Not the Ketonet Pasim, because they wouldn't dare dip that holy garment into goat's blood. And then what did they do? What did they send their father? First, they sent him the Ketonet Pasim, which was intact. Nothing happened to the Ketonet Pasim. And once they sent Yaakov the Ketonet Pasim, the Pasuk says, Vayomeru, Zot Matzanu, they said, oh, we found this. Hakerna. After they show him the Ketonet Pasim that's intact, it's then that they ask him about the plain Ketonet, which they brought along as well. Haketonet bincha? Do you recognize this robe? Now once Yaakov sees the Ketonet Pasim, and he sees the undershirt after that, he made a very easy calculation, and he knew that these two garments belong to Yosef HaTzadik. Yaakov recognized both garments and he says, Ketonet b'ni, this Ketonet belongs to my son Yosef by virtue of the fact that you brought it together with the Ketonet Pasim. But now, ladies, we have to answer the question of why this episode had to happen this way. Why did HaKadosh Baruch Hu orchestrate the events of us going down to Mitzrayim through the story of Yosef? Chachamim tell us, Ma'ase Avot, Siman Lebanim. The actions of the fathers have an influence on the children. The Midrash tells us that the reason why Yosef was sent down to Egypt was for one moment, which is probably the most critical moment of his entire career. The story goes that in Mitzrayim, Yosef becomes the slave of Potiphar. And we're told that Mrs. Potiphar was attempting to seduce Yosef day in and day out. One day, no one was in the house because it was the holiday of their Avodah Zarah, so everyone was out worshiping the idols. So Yosef finds himself alone in the house with Eshet Potiphar. It says, Ve'en ish itam babayit. Nobody was there with them. At that point, Mrs. Potiphar, in a very aggressive manner, approaches Yosef and solicits him to engage in an avera with her. And Chachamim tell us that this was a tremendous nisayon for Yosef. This was considered an extremely difficult test. Rabbanim tell us that Yosef was very, very close to breaking and committing this avera, but he managed to somehow muster up this superhuman strength thanks to some divine assistance, and he abstained from sinning. And Mefarshim revealed to us that the Ktonet Pasim that he wore all those years ago served him when he wore it, and it also helped him while it hung in his closet back home in his father's house. Meaning, even though he wasn't wearing it, but because it was made specifically for him, it was very important that this Ktonet Pasim doesn't get destroyed. When Yaakov received Yosef's Ktonet Pasim, he didn't throw it away, he kept it with him. And that's one of the things that helped Yosef overcome the Nisayon of Eshet Potiphar. And the Midrash further tells us that Yosef needed to overcome the seduction and the temptation of Eshet Potiphar. He needed to. He needed it because we needed it. What does that mean? You see, the Jewish people were destined to go down to Egypt, where they were going to remain there for 210 years. As you may know, when Jews go into exile for 210 years, they usually tend to assimilate. And if you have a question about this, just look at the United States of America. Jews have been in this country for over 200 years, and look at the assimilation rate. In 1945, the assimilation rate was 2.1%. Now, it's close to 70%, lo alenu. The longer a Jew is in exile, the more he's susceptible to assimilation and integration with the Gentile world. But ladies, something very strange happened in Mitzrayim while we were there for 210 years. Chachamim tell us that there was no assimilation. There wasn't one person who intermarried. There wasn't one person who engaged in an avera with an Egyptian. How was this phenomenon possible? The Midrash explains that when Yosef HaTzadik abstained from being intimate with that Goya, that created the influence and the power of Ma'aseh Avot Siman Lebanim, where the Jewish men in Egypt, later on in history, abstained from being with Egyptian women. HaKadosh Baruch Hu sent Yosef to Mitzrayim first because he was the one who paved the way for the Kedusha of the Jewish men in Mitzrayim. Many Jewish people, ladies, are receiving divine assistance from their great-great-grandparents who did something extraordinary and created a merit for their descendants. So Yosef's righteousness stood firm as an influence for later generations, and it helped the Jewish men not to succumb to the assimilation in Egypt. Now what about the women? Who helped them? The Midrash tells us that when Sarai Imenu Aleha Shalom went down to Egypt with Avraham because of the famine in the land, she was abducted by Paro. While she was in the palace of Paro, Sarah did not engage in any avera with Paro. She remained tsnua, and she preserved her kavod as a woman, and she was willing to die and not transgress with Paro. So Sarah created a schut for her future granddaughters, where just like she was abducted by a goy, but she remained kdosha, and she didn't commit the avera, that created a protective barrier for the Jewish women in Egypt, and they didn't succumb to the assimilation of Egypt either. So what Yosef did for the men, Sarah did for the women. But as you can see, this was all a Kadosh Baruch Hu setting up the exile for us long before we ever came down to Mitzrayim. Now, in next week's parasha, Parashat Miketz, Yaakov is speaking with the Shevatim about the famine in the land, and he says the following to them. He says, Hine shamati ki yesh shever b'mitzrayim. I heard that there's plenty of food in Egypt. Redu shama, go down there, v'shivru lanu misham, and bring us some food from there. V'nichye v'lo namut, and we'll live and we won't die. Ladies, this pasuk is a little bothersome. It's a little strange. What does it mean when Yaakov says, bring back food and we will live and we won't die? Why does he have to say that? I know that if I eat food, I'll live and I won't die. Chachamim say it could be that these words are actually a prophecy that came out of Yaakov Avinu's mouth. What prophecy is that? they tell us that the word shever could mean food, but shever also means to break, like lishbor. So Yaakov Avinu tells the Shvatim, ladies, listen very closely. This is a pele plaot. He tells them, I heard, hine shamati, ki yesh shever b'mitzrayim. I heard that someone broke the tuma of Mitzrayim. Someone has broken the klipa of Mitzrayim, of tuma, of immorality. Who broke the tuma? Yosef and Sarah. Ladies, the Rashi Tevot, the acronym of the names Yosef and Sarah are Yud and Shin. That forms the word Yesh. Yaakov says, Shamati ki Yesh Shever b'Mitzrayim. I see Beruach HaKodesh that Yosef and Sarah have broken the Tumah of Egypt. Therefore, redu shama. The gematria, ladies, of the word redu is 210. Oh, Yaakov says, dear children, we can allow ourselves to redu, to go down to Mitzrayim, where we're going to be there for the next 210 years. Veshivru lanu. We can go down there because those two tzaddikim, they broke the tuma for us already. Venichye. And we're going to survive spiritually and not die. Is this not amazing? This is a pele plaot. This is you gotta say thank you, Hashem, for this chidush. Well, ladies, I want to tell you something else. Hold on to your chairs. HaKadosh Baruch Hu's throne of glory, the Kiseh HaKavod, is in a very high place in Shamayim. And the Navi Yechezkel describes the Kiseh HaKavod. Whatever this means, it's not for us, you know, on a lofty level. It's for us on a layman's level. The Navi Yechezkel describes the Kiseh HaKavod having four sides, where each of the sides has an image on it. And obviously these images have esoteric meanings, and they symbolize deep concepts that are not for you and me to delve into. But for this shiur, I will tell you that we're told that one of the images on HaKadosh Baruch Hu's throne is the image of Adam HaRishon, which the Zohar HaKadosh tells us is actually the image of Yaakov Avinu, because he was the Gilgul of Adam. That's side number one of the Kiseh HaKavod. On the second side is an image of an eagle, a nesher. Now, we're not sure what that represents, but I could assure you that it does not represent the United States of America. The third side has an image of a lion, an Aryeh. Now, Chachamim tell us that at the moment when Yosef HaTzadik overcame the temptation of Eshet Potiphar, HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, wow, could there be such a person that exists out there in the world? Could there be such a person with such kedusha? Could that person actually exist in such a dark place in Egypt, a place that's filled with such a tuma? Could there be a man that's filled with so much kedusha? Such a man deserves to be included in my throne. Now, every tribe was represented by a particular animal. Yosef's animal, which represents Yosef, is a shor, an ox. We're not sure why that is, but it's a given. So this emblem of Yosef's was added to HaKadosh Baruch Hu's throne, the image of the shor, of the ox. Yosef HaTzadik made it to the highest place in Shamayim. Now listen to this. After Yaakov Avinu died, the brothers went to Yosef and they begged him to forgive them for what they did to him, because they were afraid that now that Yaakov is dead, surely Yosef HaTzadik would take his vengeance on them. How did they ask for forgiveness? Listen to the words that they used. They told him, Ana, Sana. What does this mean? Ana, Sana. Ana, Sana means, forgive us, please. Anna, please, Sana, like, look away, please, turn away, don't regard what we did. But the Baal Megale Amukot Alav Shalom says that it was deeper than that. The brothers were really saying, Yosef, we never knew how great you really were. We knew that there were three images inscribed on the Kiseh HaKavod. The image of Adam, the Nesher, and the Ariyeh. That's the word Ana, ladies. Ana is Rashi Tevot. Adam, Nesher, Ariyeh. And then the brothers say, but now we realize that it's really Sana. We realize that up in the heavens there's a fourth image. It's Sana. Shor, Adam, Nesher, Ariyeh. We now realize that you've also been included in the throne of glory. Wow, what a pele plaod, these chidushim, ladies. Ladies, this is why us going down to Egypt had to happen in this way. Yosef had to go down to Egypt first, and he had to pass the test of Eshet Potiphar, which was the moment of moments. Because he passed the Nisayon, he created a protection for us all. But ladies, what does this all have to do with Hanukkah? Hanukkah is the longest holiday that's on the Jewish calendar. Hanukkah is 8 days long. We don't have a chag that's a total of 8 days. Pesach is 7 days. Sukkot is 7 days. Shavuot is 1 day. Shmini Atzeret is considered a separate chag, so, you know, from Sukkot, and that's 1 day. Purim is 1 day. Yom HaKippurim is 1 day. Rosh Hashanah is 2 days. There's no chag other than Hanukkah that's 8 days long. What happened on Hanukkah that we're granted 8 days in a row to celebrate this holiday where we recite the full Hallel? What happened on Hanukkah that we're granted these special days of lighting the menorah for 8 days in a row where we rejoice and celebrate? Ladies, as you know, our history is made up of four exiles. Galut Bavel, Galut Paras Umadai, Galut Yavan, and then there's the fourth Galut of Edom that we're currently in. All the exiles have something in common, except for one. All these exiles are classic textbook examples of anti-Semitism. And anti-Semitism means, ladies, that it's someone or a nation who hates and tries to destroy the descendants of Shem, who was the son of Noach. The Jews are the descendants of Shem, the son of Noach. Now, the normal manner of anti-Semitism is that the Gentile can't stand the existence of a Jew. Such a Gentile can't tolerate any kind of Jew, whether that Jew is observant or non-observant. They don't care, rabbi, not rabbi. And that's true concerning all the exiles. This was the symptom of all the galuyot. We're in the galut of Rome, galut Edom. I don't have to remind you how many Jews have been persecuted and tortured and executed just because they were Jews. But somehow, there's one exception to this rule. And that was the Galut of Yavan. Ladies, Chachamim tell us that the Greeks didn't hate the Jews. They had no problem with the fact that Jews were the descendants of Shem. So what bothered the Greeks? What were they against? They were against the idea of practicing Jews. They weren't against Judaism itself. This was the first case in history where instead of experiencing anti-Semitism, we experienced anti-Judaism. The Greeks didn't mind that we were Jewish. They just didn't want us to observe the Jewish law. They wanted to provide us with what they decided was the new and improved Greek culture. What does that culture look like, you know? Well, first of all, the men had mushroom haircuts. They wanted us to get the same haircuts. They wanted us to remove our clothing and run around in the gymnasiums throwing discuses and javelins. They wanted us to concentrate on our bodies, to be, you know, in the gym all day. They wanted us to learn their poems and philosophies. They wanted us to listen to their music and they wanted us to join them in the theaters, and they wanted us to replace our Torah with their ideologies. The Jews were shocked, you know, because when they would ask the Greeks, "You mean you don't want to kill us?" The Greeks would say, "Well, why should we kill you? We have nothing against you. We just don't like your Torah. We don't like your book of laws, but we don't have anything against you." Ladies, we never experienced such a thing in our entire history. We were always used to being persecuted, being killed by the Gentile. We grew up learning that it's a halacha beyadua she'esav sone le'Yaakov. It is a known maxim that Esav hates Yaakov. That's a fact. Esav is Malchut Edom. Interestingly, by the way, the Sfat Emet asks, Alav Shalom, why did Esav and Yaakov have to be in the same womb together? Why did they have to be born twins? And the Sfat Emet answers, because the hatred that Esav had towards Yaakov was already ingrained from the womb. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu was trying to hint to that fact. And such a hatred that already begins in the womb can never be undone. Nobody can fix this fact because it originated from conception. That's the kind of hatred. So the Greeks came along and they said, "We don't want to kill you. We're not approaching you with weapons. We're not looking for any fights over here. Just if you could, you know, on your way out, please drop your Torah in the Gniza box that we set up for you. Because we're going to introduce to you a new Greek ideology. And if you'll accept it, then we'll all live happily ever after." Ladies, unfortunately, the majority of Jews did just that. They checked in the Torah at the Greek's door, and they never picked it up on the way out. These Jews were called Mityavnim. They were the Hellenists. Many Jews traded in the Jewish tradition for what they thought was going to be a better path of life. For this reason, this Galut of Yavan was more dangerous than all the other Galuyot. Because in the previous exiles, the Goyim came to annihilate our physical body. Even though we're very attached to our bodies, it's still just the physical part of us. So even if we die, at least we still die as Jews. But in Galut Yavan, the Greeks were coming after our neshamot. When you're trying to conquer the Jewish soul, it means that you're now playing with our eternity, with our olam haba. It's one thing to remove us from our temporary existence, from this world, but to take away the permanent existence of a Jew in olam haba, that's much more devastating. Therefore, when the few Jewish people that remained pure were able to overcome the anti-Judaism exile of Yavan, the Rabbanim felt that the Chag of Chanukah is therefore the greatest of Chagim. Chanukah is greater in its number of days than Shavuot, than the Shalosh Regalim, than Shavuot, Sukkot, and Pesach. During those Chagim, we're commemorating a physical liberation. But during the days of Chanukah, we're commemorating a spiritual liberation. And indeed, such a Chag deserves the highest order of celebration of 8 days. And of course, we have to thank the small group of the Hashmonaim who remained loyal and devoted to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and to His Torah. Because of them, we were able to defeat the Greeks, and that saved the day. Now I have a question. I told you that there are four exiles. How come the Chachamim don't include Egypt in any of these exiles? What happened to Galut Mitzrayim? I mean, Egypt is the mother of all exiles. Why isn't it included? Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai, Alav Shalom, answers this question. He says that the Galut of Mitzrayim was actually the root of all four exiles. That's what we mean when we say that Galut Mitzrayim was the mother of all exiles. Whatever happened in the other exiles was only a product of the original mother, so to speak. As a matter of fact, you could ask yourself the following question. You know that on Pesach, we drink the four cups of wine keneged the four lashonot. Vehotzeti, vehitzalti, vegaalti, velakachti. But if you think about it, we're pretty much saying the same thing four times, just using different words that basically mean the same thing. We're basically saying we were saved, we were saved, we were saved, we were saved. Four times in different ways. And for this reason, we have to drink four cups of wine. Doesn't make sense. We were only saved once from Egypt. So technically, we should only drink one cup of wine. Why is it we drink four? Keneged the four leshonot. And the explanation is as follows. When we were saved from Egypt, that was a Kadosh Baruch Hu's way of telling us that he's going to save us four more times. So the four cups of wine that we drink on Pesach are also keneged the four exiles that we experienced following Yetziat Mitzrayim. And from all four, we were saved. Meaning, we were already saved from three, and we're going to be saved from this last one. That's a guarantee. The Holy Chida, Alav HaShalom, tells us that in Parashat Shemot, the Pasuk says, Ve'ele Shemot b'nei Yisrael haba'im Mitzrayim. And these are the Jews, the names of the Jews, that came down to Mitzrayim. He says that the word ba'im, from the word haba'im, the word ba'im is Rashi Tevot, Bavel, Edom, Yavan, and Madai. Oh, when we went down to Mitzrayim, ladies, all four exiles went down together with us. But when we were redeemed from Mitzrayim, it was an assurance from HaKadosh Baruch Hu that we would be redeemed from those four exiles as well. But what that means for our shiur today, ladies, is what you need to know, which is that Galut Yavan was rooted in Egypt also. That means that when you study the story of Yetziat Mitzrayim, you have to divide it into four sections. You have to know, while you're reading the story of the Exodus from Egypt, you have to know to recognize in the Psukim Galut Parasu Madai, you have to be able to recognize Galut Edom, Galut Bavel, and so on. So I was reading through the Psukim and trying to figure out where I could find Galut Yavan in the story of Mitzrayim. And the Sfarim give us a hint as to where we could find Galut Yavan. Chachamim say that the words Melech Yavan, which means the king of Greece, who we know was Antiochus, but those two words, Melech Yavan, in Gematria, are equal to 156. And 156 is the same Gematria as the name Yosef. Oh, what does that mean? That means that in the story of Yosef, that's where Galut Yavan could be found. And if you look closely at the episode of Yosef, you'll recognize the Galut of Yavan and you'll see it exactly. Because in the story of Yosef, Eshet Potiphar wasn't looking to kill Yosef. Her goal was to assimilate Yosef. And if Yosef would have succumbed to Eshet Potiphar, ladies, there would be no Hanukkah. There would be no Hashmonaim. There would be no victory, no Pach Shemen. We wouldn't be lighting the menorah on Hanukkah. The root of Hanukkah took place in Mitzrayim when Yosef was spiritually challenged by Eshet Potiphar, and Baruch Hashem that he was able to overcome this great Nisayon. Ladies, if this is true, I now understand something that's powerful beyond words. Because think about it. How was Yosef saved? Chachamim tell us, he looked at the chalon, he looked at the window, and he saw the image of his father in the window. And that gave him the strength to pass this Nisayon. Ladies, there's only one holiday that involves a window. We put our menorah by the chalon because the root of Hanukkah came about when Yaakov Avinu came to his son Yosef by that window and beseeched him not to succumb to the sin of Eshet Potiphar. And every Hanukkah, ladies, the image of Yaakov comes to our windows through the image of our menorah. The menorah is like Yaakov Avinu telling us, please don't succumb to this fourth and final exile. Please don't succumb to the averot of this galut. Every Hanukkah, we receive a heavenly transmission from Yaakov Avinu. That's why we call a window chalon. Ladies, the first letter of the word chalon is Chet. The last letter of the word Chalon is Nun. Nun and Chet is Nerot Chanukah. And the middle letters of the word Chalon is Lamed and Vav. Lamed and Vav in Gematria is 36. And how many Nerot do we light on Chanukah, not including the Shamashim? 36. Whoa, ladies, the word Chalon stands for Lamed Vav Nerot Chanukah. That's the secret of the Chalon in the story of Yosef, ladies. Ladies, the greatest gift on Chanukah is not what we give. It's not the Chanukah gelt. It's not the money. It's not the gifts. It's what we receive. Because on Chanukah, HaKadosh Baruch Hu sends down the great lights of Chanukah. And as we're lighting these Nerot, they have the ability to protect us. So during the 30 minutes that the Nerot are supposed to remain lit, nobody should be doing anything else other than sitting by the Nerot. The Nerot of Chanukah, they're not like birthday candles. During the first half hour, ladies, you're being exposed to the Kedusha of Yaakov Avinu, to the holiness and strength of Yosef HaTzadik. You're sitting in the presence of the Shekhinah that comes down to you. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us the strength to withstand the foreign culture of our current Galut. And remember that just like Yosef was in a very dark place, but he drew inspiration from the light at the window, which gave him the strength to resist, you should draw strength from the candles that burn at your window and allow the power of Ruchaniyut to help you combat this Galut, which is very similar to Yavan. Ladies, we need the lights of Chanukah more than ever. So Yi Ratzon that Be'ezrat Hashem, just like we recite on Chanukah and we say, Hanerot halalu she'anu madlikim. What do we say? Hanerot halalu she'anu madlikim kodesh hem. These candles that we're lighting, they're holy. Let's pray that the kedusha of these lights enters our neshamot and into the neshamot of our children, and that those lights should serve as a wall of protection. Because the wall that the Yevanim tried to breach, which is what we say in the Maoz Tzur, Partzu Chomot Migdalai, they tried to break the wall. But that's the wall that Yosef erected for us in Egypt all those years ago, and that's what saved us. Be'ezrat Hashem, just like we were redeemed from Egypt, we're going to be redeemed from this Galut as well. B'mehera, B'yamenu, Amen, Ken, Yehi, Ratzon.